Well, good morning again to you all. Good news for today is that in God's providence, today I had planned a one-point sermon, so don't worry. If you know me at all, you know I don't often plan messages around secular holidays, least of all this one. But it is a Valentine's Day does fall on a Sunday this year, so I thought I would take the obvious low-hanging fruit and preach on love today. Isn't that nice? Preach on love. And of course, because this is a sermon, we're not talking romantic love, nothing so trivial as the highest human relationship, but rather the divine love, God's love for us, our love for God, the divine love that is at back of and the basis of all human loving. So I want to take us to one of the preeminent love the Lord your God passages in the Bible. If you have one there, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, it should be up on the screen behind me. But one of the best love the Lord your God passages in all of Scripture, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And then just for today, going to hone in on verse 37. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this is God's word. Today, I would like, by God's grace, to help you get excited about a big fancy word called sanctification. Sanctification is one of those, as I say, big fancy church words. I would guess some of us have never heard of it before. Some of us, you know, it sounds familiar but don't really understand it. Others of us, I'd say even probably for many of us who think we do understand it, we could give a good definition. Still, sanctification is hardly one of those things that makes your heart beat faster. Am I right? And yet, it is something that is absolutely critical if we're going to love God. Show you why. We see Jesus says, love the Lord your God. And then he goes into this description of a wholehearted way of being, a wholehearted way of life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and some of the other parallel passages. Jesus is talking about loving God, and then he goes right into a description of sanctification. He doesn't use the word, but what he gives us, this whole self response, that's sanctification, without using the term. And so, for the one point today, what I simply hope to do is to answer this question, and that is, why you have to be sanctified in order to love God. If you are going to really love God, why it is essential that you be sanctified in order to do so. So, first and only point today. First, why you have to be sanctified. As I say, Jesus is talking about love, and then goes right into a description of sanctification. So the first thing just I want to point out today is that whatever sanctification is, and just put that on hold for a minute, we'll get to it in just a second, but whatever sanctification is, it's important for us to know that the Bible uses it in at least two different senses. See, the Bible uses sanctification to refer to what someone already is if they are in Christ. A believer in Christ is sanctified already. First sense. The second sense is the Bible uses sanctified in terms of what that same person is becoming, what they are growing into. So it's what you are, and it is what you are becoming. And the reality is there's a third sense as well. We can use it to refer to that future day when we see Christ face to face and beholding him directly, we become like him fully, perfectly. So that future glorified state and sanctified, the terminology can be applied to all three. But at least these first two, to focus on those for today, being and becoming. So I'll take you one place to show you both of those. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we read, "And by that will," God's will, "by his will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. It has happened. It's done, past. And then you get down four verses later. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Same author says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." This present, progressive, ongoing, continual sense is both together, even very, very close together. What you already are, you have been sanctified, and what you are becoming. It's a process that we go through. So we got to know those two senses whenever we hear or think about sanctification. Now, having said that there are those two senses, what is it? What does it mean to be sanctified? And here I'll just do my best to point out that sanctification is another way of talking about holiness in the Bible. It's another way of describing what someone is like who is and who is becoming holy. Now, the Bible talks about holiness a lot. You knew that. That's one of those duh things. That's like saying farmers talk about the weather a lot, right? Farmers talk about rain. The Bible talks about holiness a lot, but I would venture to say the Bible talks about holiness even more than we typically realize. Because this word family of any of those words that start with sanct, sanctified, sanctification, even saint, same word family, that is just another, as a detour through Latin from Greek to English. But it's the exact same idea. And part of what happens is we do not have a way in English of taking the concept of holy or holiness and making it a verb. You can't say in English that we are going to holify something, to make it holy or make it have holiness. John Piper, speaking on sanctification, once heard him say, "It would sure be convenient if we did have that word available to us in English. It would just simplify everything. The quality of being holy, let's holify something. Let's make it holy." Right? Make it simpler, but we don't have that word in English, so instead, we use this word sanctify. Just coming over from Latin. You could make it a verb in Greek, you can make it a verb in Latin, and so you just bring that in. To sanctify simply means to make something holy, or the quality of having been made holy. So now we're just really asking the question, what is sanctification? Really, we're just asking, what does it mean to be holy? And everywhere in the Bible, the New Testament, the Bible connects our holiness to God's holiness. So I'll just take us one place to show us that. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll let our wonderful PowerPoint crew know I'm on page 4 now. This is the Cliff Notes version. So we're on page 4. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen here. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Peter says, "As obedient children, as children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. As he is, so you, since it is written from God, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Our holiness always connected to God's holiness. It's there in all three verses. Be holy because he is holy. Just as in the same way that he is holy. It says, "He who called you is holy, so you be holy." And then, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to ignorant passions." In other words, be holy. All three verses. And all three of those connecting us to the reason for our holiness, the manner and the means of our holiness. The reason why you should be holy? Because he is. Be holy because I am holy. That's the reason for it. The manner, what does it mean? How should you be holy? Well, he says, be holy in the same way that I am holy. And then it also gives us the means. Peter says, as children, be holy. Now, this is a key part of the equation. This is a crucial piece for us. He says, be holy as children. Think about what that means. Think about how it works. You take any child, biological child, any one of us, back in the day, you think of any father-son relationship, any parent-child relationship, there is always a sharing of DNA, isn't there? There is always a family resemblance, a family likeness, like it or not, good or bad, not 100%, but there's always that resemblance there. And so you find your kids doing things that look just like the parents. Again, sometimes it's a great thing and sometimes it's embarrassing. We've had all this snow here lately. Our family's been going out and getting in the snow. I'll tell you that one of our boys, I won't say which one, but one of them, while we're out playing in the snow, one of them eats snow like it's his job. I mean, it's nonstop. We get out there, you take a ride on the sled down the hill. By the time you're getting off the sled, he's already got a new pile in his face. He's like, how did you get that already? The last time that we went out, Daniel and I were not even out the doors yet and not outside. He's out on the patio. He's already looking back in at us. He's eating. Like, how did you get to that already? It drives Danielle nuts. She's like pulling her hair, like, what's wrong with him that he's just constantly eating snow? But she drives her nuts. She can't understand it. She'll look at me like, what's the matter with him? I'm like, yeah, sorry, that's me. That was me back in the day. I don't know why. Just constantly we're out there. I'm just going to be eating it, right? This is how it works. It's family resemblance. It's your DNA. You're not even, he's not trying it. I'm not trying it. It's just, this is what's in me, and it's coming out. So when you bear the family trait by DNA, it's just what's already in you. And yet, for a son to be like his father, and I'd say especially in all the ways that really matter most, you and I both know the DNA is not enough. The DNA is a start, but it doesn't get you the rest of the way. For a son to grow into the character of the father, hopefully in good ways, what is also needed is lots of quality time and modeling. And here's what we're doing life together. This is what it looks like. So quality time. But what's also needed is DNA and discipline, training, intentional formation, doing the part of mentoring and saying, no, we don't treat people this way. We treat people that way. And I'm going to correct. I'm going to teach. I'm going to train. There's DNA and there's discipline. But of course, whenever you have any father that does that, and he's working with the son to grow into the family likeness, to grow into the character, what he's doing, he's not forcing something alien on the child, something arbitrary. He is rather saying, let's take what's already planted in you, and I'll give you what you need for that to come out and flourish and blossom. But it's both together. It's always both side by side. And I would actually say this is the answer for how the New Testament authors can speak of sanctification in terms of something that you already have and something that is happening to you spiritually. I mean, that's an odd combination, right? We would think, well, if I already have it, how can I become it? Or if I need to become it, then it must be true that I don't yet have it. But no, as children, be sanctified. As children, be holy. Recognize he's put this within you. And now through 1,000 innumerable daily graces and disciplines, he is guiding you to bring out to full expression what he has already planted within you. That's how you be holy as children. All right, so sanctification, these two senses, both referring to holiness, what it means that we have been holified in Christ. And I say the Bible always connects our holiness to God's holiness, which just leads to the next question. And this is the most important one for today. If the Bible connects our holiness to God's holiness, then if son like father, if it connects us, ours to his, then what does it mean for God to be holy? What does the holiness of God mean? And I will tell you, again, hearing John Piper talk on this topic and seeing similar thoughts in others, there are men who have studied spiritually and scripturally for 50 years, and they say, we've never found anyone who could exhaustively answer that question. What does it mean for God to be holy? We've never found anyone who could sufficiently answer it. So just let that shape your expectations for what I'm about to say, what I'm about to give you. We can't do it fully, but we've got to ask, we've got to attempt our best to answer, what does it mean for God to be holy? And here's the best shot I can give you today. you take that Hebrew word family, kadosh. Think back to the Isaiah 6 sermon back in Advent. The Hebrew word family that out of which all of our holiness words come, kadosh and its derivatives simply mean, most mean, being set apart, being separate, separated from this, separated unto that, not like this, but over here. And so for the holiness of God, in the first place, what it means is God is one of a kind. God is unique. There is no one else like Him. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. Self-existent simply means before any of the rest of this was, He is. He's always been. He is self-sustaining, meaning He does not depend on any of the rest of us to keep Him going like we depend on Him. He keeps Himself going. He is life in Himself. Self-existent, self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. That simply means He didn't need us. He was not, He never has been lonely. God did not make you and me because He needed relationship. Rather, the Trinity means Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity means that there has been a community of infinite knowing and love and joy for all eternity. The Father knows and loves the Son perfectly. The Son knows and loves the Father perfectly. Both of them knowing and loving the Spirit and every direction within. There's been a community of infinite, joyous relating for all eternity. So He did not make us because He needs us. He's utterly distinct. He's utterly unique. The holiness of God in the first place means His transcendent otherness, His unique, one-of-a-kind Godness. There's no one like Him. But of course, you know as well as I, even at a mundane level, you take anything that's truly one of a kind, and the simple fact of being the only one of its brand gives it value, doesn't it? It's actually an interesting thought experiment. Can you think of anything that is truly one of a kind that is worthless? It's hard. I'm not sure you can do it. Even all of those old, dumb, fat tube TVs, totally worthless right now. There's the deluge of them on the market a couple years ago. You couldn't find anybody to take them if you wanted to. You couldn't pay somebody to take it. They're worthless now. There are too many of them. Fast forward 250 years and imagine there's only one left. That very thing would be worth a fortune, right? Just for being a historical artifact, an antique. They put it in a museum. Everybody would want to have it. You take anything and you just boil it down to there's only one left. It's going to be worthwhile. How much more Almighty God? The greatest being there is, the greatest being there ever could be, there's absolutely only one of Him. He has infinite worth, infinite value. And so the holiness of God, and this is a short way of setting it up, not going through all the details that we had in there, but the holiness of God then also means this, that everything God is, and everything God does, every one of His thoughts, every one of His feelings, whatever He loves, whatever He hates, every single one of His affections, everything that God thinks, everything that God feels, everything that God acts or does is in perfect alignment. It is a perfect display of the infinite worth of the absolute uniqueness of who God is. That's what the holiness of God means. Metaphysically, absolute, transcendent fullness, Trinitarian fullness, because of that, infinite worth, everything He does is a reflection of that worth. That's what it means for the holiness of God. It's what it means for God to be holy, and you see the connection here, you're connecting the dots? That's what it means for God to be holy. Now, you also do that. Be holy. For you to be holy as God is holy means to have every single one of your thoughts, every single one of your affections, every single thing you do or say be in perfect harmony with the infinite worth of the transcendent fullness, Piper's words, of the transcendent fullness of who he is. That's why you have to be sanctified in order to love God, because that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is getting, it's having it granted to you, DNA, the new birth. This is what God does in Christ for those who are his. This is the DNA that's planted in, and this is what he is leading us to through all those daily, hourly graces and disciplines, bringing us into that image where whole self, whole life looks back at him and says, you're my infinite worth. You are my infinite value. I love you. And it's obvious to everyone around you because that's the display. That's what's on display for you. Now, I am sure we have people out here today who have never heard that before. This is an invitation today for you to receive it. All right, so some have never crossed that bridge at all in the first place. I'm sure we also have others, plenty of us who have said, well, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. I'm going to heaven. And either sanctification has been nowhere on your radar, or you thought it was something optional, right? Like the masses, all of us, we can get saved, and then there's this sort of higher tier that you can sign on for if you want to, but it's not strictly necessary. But don't you see, the DNA of one who's been born of God is that. So, simple test. Do you want to know if you're saved? Does sanctification rev your engine spiritually? Do you get fired up about being sanctified? And, okay, forget the term for a minute. The reality I just described of having your whole person, love the Lord your God, this is what he's talking about, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Having all of that in alignment and in accordance with who he is, does that excite you? If not, you've not been born again. That's what it means to be born again. So then, of course, the last little piece. If you don't have that, hearing it, you want it, how do you get it? What gets you there? Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills all the law and the prophets. If you want that and you realize that's not where I'm at all, the first thing you got to do is you got to realize the weight of what you have failed to do, what you deserve in light of that, and then look at Jesus Christ going to the cross for you. What is he doing when he goes to the cross? He is displaying the holiness of God. This is how separate from sin God is, that the holiness of God demands this of anyone who is sinful. So you look at Christ going to the cross and you realize this is the holiness of God on full display, and this is the love of God on full display, because not only did he require that from me, but then he stepped in and paid it for me, paid it to take it off of me. You look at the cross of Christ and you realize what kind of God would both demand this and pay this for me. What kind of God? And you begin to marvel at who he is and the lengths that he has gone for. You begin to stand in awe and wonder at what's happening. You're starting to get a glimpse of who he is. You're starting to get a glimpse of his value, his worth, his utterly one-of-a-kind, unique godness. The holiness of God means everything God thinks, says, does, feels is a perfect display of his infinite worth. Never clearer than at the cross. And you see that and you begin to realize he is planting that DNA within me as I look at it. And then in community with others, he begins to grow that more and more. There's way more that we could say. When it begins to happen to you, it will overflow in love to others. If you don't have this, I believe one of the things that you will experience and actually are already experiencing is a fracturedness to your life, of being pulled in all kinds of different directions. I'm not saying pray to Jesus and your life will all come together just like that. That's a false presentation of the gospel. A whole lot of Christians do. I'm not saying that, but I am saying you repent of your sins. You look at Christ and say, I want nothing to do with sin because they cost that. I profess my faith in you. Make me new. You do that, there will be a coming together again in your heart, even as things fall apart around you. He's making you whole. And the love of God is giving you a love for him that will sweep up everything within you. And that's what it'll mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart. May he give us grace to make that happen here. So let's pray together that he would do that. Father God, we declare and we joyfully reflect on the fact that you are one of a kind. There is none like you. And just pondering, even for these few moments today, we realize anew how much our lives and our hearts have not been in perfect accord with the splendor of who you are. So we praise you for your grace that forgives, and your grace that makes new. And we pray that through the preaching of the cross of Christ, you would grant the new birth here. That any who have not known you before today, recognizing that that chaos within our hearts, within our lives, and who have not known you before today, and those who have professed to know you but have not walked in anything close to this kind of resemblance of you, I pray, lead us to repent, to profess faith, to believe, and to be made new. And as we come to love you more and more, lead us to love one another as well. That all would be a praise and a reflection of your glorious nature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do for our closing song or songs is we're going to first contemplate the holiness of God, the grandeur of who he is. And then as we near the end, just going to close with that simple chorus, sing it a cappella, that simple chorus, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And our hope or intent for these closing songs is just to mirror the sermon itself. Behold the holiness of God, and then responding to that, to declare our love to him. So let's stand. Let's let that be our closing song of worship together this morning. Let's sing to him together.